Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And good morning, Bridge City Church Online. We're so glad that you're here with us in the house. We're glad that you're with us maybe in your house, who knows? But we are glad that you are here with us worshiping this morning, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor John, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and so we just want to welcome our online family. Can we just say what's up to our online Bridge City Church family? And not only am I glad to be in the presence of God with you today, and I'm really glad to be in your presence. I'm super stoked to be here with you today, but I'm really excited because today is part three of our sermon series called Follow Me, where we're taking a really strong and steady look, not just at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, but what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. Because how many of you know that it's one thing to be something, but there's requisite things within us that we need to do to be that thing? Like if somebody said, hey, you're an astronaut, you'd be like, cool, and you'd probably tell all your friends, man, I'm an astronaut. Well, how come you're an astronaut? Well, some guy from NASA came and said, you're an astronaut, and I just took him at his word, and so I'm like, I'm an astronaut. And then it's like, but do you do any astronaut stuff? See, and that's what we do a lot of times with our discipleship, is that we can be out in the world and tell people like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. And everyone's like, cool, that's awesome. But do you do the things that qualify the statement that you are those things? And so today we're going to be looking at, as we have the last several weeks, what it means and what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I want to start off with a question. And see where this goes, okay? So how many of you remember or have ever been picked for something? Right now, I'm not talking about jury duty or the crappy job at work, okay? I'm talking about how many of you were ever picked like first for your kickball team? Yeah, come on. I always wondered what it felt like to be picked second or third or fourth, because I never got picked that late. I was the number one draft pick, or I was the captain of the team. Come on, somebody. Or maybe, you remember what it was like when your significant other picked you and said, hey, do you want a date? Or, there's rumors of such things happening around here. Maybe you remember when your significant other said yes when you proposed. Or your significant other got down on their knee and said, will you be my wife? Man, there's something exciting about being picked. And whether it was getting your college acceptance letter or making the team or whatever it was, there's a joy, there's an excitement that comes along with being picked. And see, that's what is exciting about being a follower of Jesus, because Jesus picked us. Now, I know in common language, a lot of times we're tempted to say, I chose to follow Jesus. And to a degree, you did. But Jesus himself says in John 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. And that makes it more significant and more special for a couple of reasons. One, because when we pick Jesus, if we were the ones picking, then we're kind of the important one in the relationship, aren't we? But when Jesus, the creator of the universe, the King of glory, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, when he says, I pick you, oh man, that's a special moment. But even more than that, we know in the New Testament, in the Bible, Jesus was considered a rabbi, right? Jesus is Jewish. And so in the Jewish faith, the teachers and leaders are not called pastors or priests, they're called rabbi. And it's a word that means teacher. And there was a very significant reality in Judaism, especially during the times of Jesus, when a rabbi came and picked you, man, that was a big deal. When a rabbi said, follow me, man, that was like, You, if they had Instagram, they'd have took selfies with their rabbi. They would have like probably had like parties. They would have posted about it. They'd have bragged about it to all their friends that didn't get picked. Being picked by a rabbi to follow him and to become his disciple was a very, very important and special thing. And even more so when we realize that not only is Jesus our rabbi, but Jesus is God. And there's a special reality when God picks us to do something. Because Jesus is inviting us into relationship with him. But not just into relationship, he's always and constantly inviting us into deeper relationship with him. And if you were here last week, we kind of showed those four stages of following Jesus, right? Like there are the believers, right? People that believe, they acknowledge there's a God. But we also said that's kind of insufficient because demons believe too. And so even if you believe, the question is, what do you believe and how do you live that belief out? Then we saw the next stage is a Christian, right? So I believe, but now I'm a Christian because now I'm taking on the name. I'm acknowledging that I don't just believe in quote unquote God, the general G-O-D God, but I believe in Christ as God. So I'm a Christian, and that's great to be a Christian, but we also know that a lot of times Christians, they have some resemblance to God, but they're really not living a sold out life for God. Because how many of you know, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to buy an hour and a half from you on Sunday morning. Jesus died on the cross to buy the whole thing. I think of the movie Starsky and Hutch, the new one with Ben Stiller and Owen Wilson, and they're doing that dance battle. And Dancing Rick, how many of you saw the movie, right? Dancing Rick, he comes up to Ben Stiller and he's like, you want a piece of me? And he says, no, I want the whole thing. See, that's what Jesus says to us. When he picked you, he died for the whole thing. And so that's why staying at Christian, it's great to be there. We're excited if you're there. But Jesus is constantly calling us into deeper relationship with him. And so that next stage is follower. Now you're starting to live a little bit less for yourself and more for him because now you're going where he goes. You're doing what he does. But even then we see that there's that last stage of disciple, and this is where essentially you just don't exist anymore. You have complete obedience to the word of God. Your will, your rights don't matter anymore. They're out of the equation because you are sold out for the one who purchased you. And so we see that no matter where we are on that list, we're excited. Wherever you are on that list, we are excited that you're on that list. But the goal of this series is the goal of our Savior to always move us into a deeper, higher level with him. Because here's a phrase that I often say, God loves you where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. And that's why when Jesus chooses us and picks us and calls us, he doesn't just say, you're a Christian. He says, follow me, that you might become my disciple. And so today we're going to look at what it means, what it costs to go up in those levels. Because here's a reality, and this is why a lot of people will usually get stuck at one of those levels, is because each level of growth costs you something. It costs you something, right? And maybe you're here today and you've experienced that free trial offer, right? 30 days of Spotify for free. But to get the next month and the subsequent months or the bigger package or access to more content, the free trial period ends. But now you have to pay something to get the good stuff. Are you checking with me today? See, and none of us have a problem with that with our online things. But when Jesus says, you're saved for free, but now following me is going to cost you something, we're like, I don't know about that. And so we have to take the same mindset because here's the reason why companies do that. Companies are willing to give you the first taste free, not because they're drug dealers, which is what drug dealers often do, but because they know that their content is worth the price that they're asking you to pay. Jesus knows that the glory and the purpose and the power and the deliverance and the freedom that he is calling us into as disciples is well worth the price that we have to pay. So the question shouldn't be, like many of us, we come to God and we say, okay, what's it going to cost me? No. The real thing to understand isn't what it's going to cost you, but understanding that no matter what it costs you, and it will cost you everything, no matter what it costs you, it's worth it. And so today, we're going to look at this. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a really cool interaction that Jesus had with one of his main disciples, Peter. And we've talked a little bit about Peter in this series. And as you're turning there, I just want to throw a quote out to you. And I think it's a really good quote. It comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian and pastor in Nazi Germany, who was in concentration camps and stuff. This is what he says. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. See, and the reason why it's important for us to understand that is because we live in a day and age where American Christianity says that when Christ calls a man, he bids you to come and do whatever you want. Or he bids you to come and have it your way, like Burger King. No, we were called to the King of Kings, not the Burger King. And his call isn't just to joy and peace and deliverance and all of these things, but our call is to follow him and give up our lives for him. Why? Because if he did it for us and we're following him, then it's only right and fitting that we should do it for him. Are you with me this morning? And so today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 21, and we'll unpack this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and watch this, and be killed and on the third day raised. Now, there's a couple of things here. One, because more often than not, our natural self-preservation-oriented human ears, when we hear that statement, we don't hear rise on the third day. We just hear killed. And that's what we hear a lot of times when Jesus is calling us and saying, hey, I want you to come and die with me. We just hear, oh, I got to die and live a horrible life. No. We've got to die to a horrible life so that we can live the real glorious one. But it starts off by saying, from that time. And so we have to understand, well, what time is it talking about? Because Jesus clearly has a shift now where he's explaining to his disciples the truth and the reality of why he came. Because Jesus didn't just come so that you could get goosebumps and have little butterflies in your stomach. And Jesus came to die for our sins. And so the time that it's talking about here is actually the time when Peter, who we're going to hear from in a moment, Peter has this heavenly revelation. Maybe you're familiar with these, the 13th through the 20th verses of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks the most important question, I believe, on planet Earth. I think the answer to this question determines everything else. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, who does the world say that I am? That's not the important one, but it is an important one. And they're like, oh, well, some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And then he says this. This is the important one. Are you ready? Who do you say that I am? See, that question determines everything else, not only for you in this life, but in the next life. And Peter stands up and he says this. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, whoa, check this out. Now, he didn't say that, but he says, truly, truly, Simon, you did not get this understanding. You didn't get this revelation on your own. My Father, only my Father could have revealed this to you. And so that's an important thing about understanding how to become a follower of Jesus. There's a supernatural revelation of who Jesus is in your life. Peter has this supernatural revelation that only God could give him. And Jesus changes his name actually from Simon to Peter, which means rock. And he's like, yeah, man, good job. You hit the nail on the head. You had the supernatural revelation of who I am. And I'm commending you for that. And you might be here today and you've had this supernatural revelation of who Jesus is. For me, you know when that happened for me? It didn't happen in a setting like this. It happened on the bottom bunk of a jail cell in Somerset County Jail when I was 20 years old. And my supernatural revelation was not an angelic choir. It was a real, honest reflection of being at the bottom of the bottom and then the bottom falling out, and me looking at the wall next to my bunk during lights out and saying, God, if you're real, you have to do something because I can't come back to this place. See, and it wasn't that there was anything special in the prayer. It's just that the prayer was earnest this time. And I felt the power and presence of God. I didn't know what was happening at the time, but I know it now to be the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon me. And I began to shake and weep. And if you've ever been to jail, crying in your cell during lights out is not a cool thing to do. Gives you a rough time in jail. But God came into my life. And so whatever your supernatural revelation, if you've had that, here's the great thing. We're glad that you've had it. But as we see moving forward here in this text, it's not going to be enough. It's enough to get you into heaven, but it is not enough for you to be a true follower and disciple of Jesus. And so after the recognition of who Jesus is, and the reception of his lordship in our lives, we have to understand that he is actually calling us. That is not the end of a matter. It's the beginning of a matter, because he's calling us into a deeper revelation of who he is and a process of growth and development that must take place. That's what discipleship is. Because he loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you everything. And so the text goes on here in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 22. And Peter took him aside. So remember, Jesus just said, hey, I'm going to go. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to rise on the third day. And like I said, Peter misses the part about him rising on the third day. Peter only heard the killed part. And so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, now I just want a parenthetical statement. Rebuking Jesus is a stupid thing to do. All of us have done it. All of us have tried to be like, no, 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 Jesus, I know who I should date. Or, no, 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 Jesus, I really think this is the job for me. No, 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 Jesus, this job pays much more. Or, no, 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 Jesus. See, stop rebuking Jesus. It's dumb. If that's all you get out of the whole sermon today, here it is. Don't rebuke Jesus. He's smarter than you, okay? He's smarter. He knows what he's talking about, all right? But nevertheless, Peter, who had this great revelation that he couldn't have any other way but supernatural revelation from the Father, he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, I know this sounds like Peter is really caring about Jesus, but see, Peter understood what discipleship meant. Peter understood what following a rabbi meant. That meant that you did everything the rabbi did, even to the degree that if the rabbi walked with a little pimp strut or did a little Conor McGregor, that's how you walked. You would mimic the master at every degree. And so when Peter hears his master saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be mistreated by the religious leaders, all of whom the disciples and everyone in Jerusalem wanted to curry favor with, when Jesus says, I'm going to go, they're going to mistreat me, and then they're going to kill me, he stopped listening, didn't hear the raised again part, and all he heard, well, I'm going to die too. See, and that's why a lot of us, when it comes to our discipleship, we get a little bit gun shy, because we know, whether it's supernaturally revealed to us or whether it's just natural self-preservation, we know what the end result is. And so Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, I want to clarify something. He doesn't say to him, get behind me, you who are acting like Satan. Get behind me, you dumb. Get behind me, you demonically possessed man. He literally calls Peter Satan. He went from calling Peter the rock to calling him the devil in like two verses. says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. So when you were just a rock a minute ago, now you're a stumbling block. He says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I want you to catch this. Peter went from having heavenly downloads to you don't have your mind set on earthly things. And sometimes that's all it takes. It's just a moment of time where we're Jesus' best disciple, we're his favorite, to where we're saying and doing stupid things. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's the highlight of your discipleship journey. But can I encourage you right now? It doesn't end that way for Peter. Maybe you're watching online right now and you feel like you just keep messing up. Can I encourage you? Jesus is in the habit of fixing mess ups. And actually, what discipleship helps us to do is to minimize the mess ups and maximize the following. See, Peter's main issue was this. He was struggling to discern God's will from his own. That was the big problem. That was the big problem. Peter was struggling to see things from God's perspective because in his mind, death is final. Death is the end. Death is bad. But Jesus came to turn all of those things around for all of humanity. Death is not final. It's actually the entryway into true life if you have a life in Christ. Death is not bad. Death can actually be good because it releases you from this sinful mortal coil into the glorious heavenly one that Jesus designed for us from the beginning before Adam messed it all up. But see, the main struggle in us following Jesus is always this. We struggle to discern God's will and plan from our own. And that's why in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, this is what I love about the biblical Jesus, because we don't see this a lot from the American Jesus. The American Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and you'll have fun like never before. You'll have joy like never before. You'll have peace and prosperity like never before. And all of those things are true. I'm not just the president of the Jesus fan club, I'm also a client. But see, there is a reality into the relationship that Jesus calls us to that gives us prerequisites for what it means to truly follow him. And that's the big idea for this morning. Here's the big idea. The prerequisites to becoming a disciple of Jesus are setting your mind on things above, or what I like to call heavenly things, denying yourself, and carrying your cross. Because that's what Jesus says right there in verse 25. So let's take a look at these three things real quick. What does it mean to set your mind on things above? Does that mean kind of picturing heaven, right? Does that mean like that scene from Talladega Nights where they're all sitting around the dinner table praying to Jesus and they're all imagining, oh, I picture my Jesus singing lead for Lynyrd Skynyrd with big angel wings coming out of his back and I'm in the front row hammer drunk, right? No. It's not picturing angels and chubby babies sitting on clouds with bows and arrows and playing harps. That's not what having a heavenly mindset is. Having a heavenly mindset is focusing on and executing, right? Focusing on and executing the objectives and priorities of heaven. That's what having a heavenly mindset is. It's basically, what does heaven want? See, in a lot of times in our lives, most of us, even if we're Christians or followers or disciples even at times, we struggle with being governed by what I want or what I think God wants, or I really think God would want this even though the Bible says something else. But we see that that's what Peter messed up. God himself said, I'm going to go and be mistreated and die and rise again. And Peter was like, nah. How many of us in our relationship with Jesus have heard Jesus say, do this, or I want you to do this, or this is going to happen, and we say, nuh-uh. See, having a heavenly mindset means focusing on and executing understanding and carrying out the objectives of heaven and the priorities of heaven. That's what a heavenly mindset is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. See, and here's the thing. This is how good the enemy is. This is why the enemy loves media in general. Because if he can keep your eyes focused on a screen or what's happening someplace else, you will not have your eyes focused on heaven. If he can keep your eyes focused on something screwed up in your family or something screwed up in yourself, if he can keep your eyes focused on the one little blemish in an otherwise beautiful situation, he will keep you from having your eyes focused on heaven. And he's saying, fix your eyes on heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, Colossians 3:2, on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. So what are some earthly things? What are some of these earthly things? I just got a couple. It's not an exhaustive list. I don't even think it's a comprehensive list. But here's some things I think are earthly things. Who said what about you? Ooh, did I poke? Because none of us ever focus on what other people say about us. No, not at all. That never rents space in our mind. That never causes us to act or behave in certain ways, does it? No, no. That's an earthly thing. Because here's the thing. It's not that people aren't saying things about you. It's just, it doesn't matter. What does Jesus say about you? That's the key. That's a heavenly thing. How about this? What am I going to eat or what am I going to wear? Jesus has a whole talk about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. He says the pagans, the non-believers worry about that stuff. But he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things, what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, will be added unto you. The problem with that is because that sounds good, but here's the thing. We like to be in control. And true discipleship is a relinquishing of control to Jesus. And that's why he says, don't focus on earthly things. Because you know what you'll do? You will take the wrong job, not the job that Jesus wants you in. Because how many of you know, sometimes Jesus will call you to a job that's a lot less money than the job you could get or should get or deserve to get. But Jesus has a plan that's better than yours. His ways are higher than our ways. But we'll get locked in because it's like, I need to take this job because how will I put food on my table? That's a good thing. That's a good concern. But I remember in between my ministry stints before coming here, when I was working bivocationally, Jesus called me to take a job that was literally $10,000 less a year than I needed to have like a peanut butter and jelly and ramen noodle budget for my wife and children. But I learned a long time ago to heed and trust the voice of Jesus. And you know what? We didn't eat ramen noodles and peanut butter and jelly every night. God gave me great influence in the place that I was. I actually got promoted to a supervisor there, and then God opened the door for me to be here. Why am I saying that? Because I don't want to see you miss the heavenly things that God has for your life because you're so focused on the earthly stuff, the concerns and the worries. Actually, in the parable of the soils, right? Jesus talks about four soils. There's the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil that produces crops. That's the reason why you sow seed, is to produce fruit. Well, it's the thorny soil. Jesus says this is what keeps the seed, which is the word of God, the commands of God, the direction of God from growing in your life. The deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this life. How many of you right now, if you're honest, you said, you know what? That has deterred me from following Jesus because I've gotten caught up with earthly stuff. See, and that's why Jesus says, fix your minds on things above. Because none of those things are inherently bad. Watching a movie and enjoying times with your friends, that's not inherently bad. But if that becomes your aim, then you're just focused on earthly stuff. Getting pleasure, having experiences. I want to have experiences. Can I tell you, there is no greater experience than experience the life of radical discipleship with Jesus. I've experienced a lot of stuff before Jesus. I mean, a lot of better stuff than most of you have, that's for sure. I've experienced everything this world has to offer. Can I tell you, I have never been more amazed and more fulfilled than following Jesus. And it just keeps getting better. It just keeps getting better. But see, it starts with us having our minds set on heavenly things so that we don't do what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, get caught up in civilian affairs. It's real easy to get caught up in the jibber-jabber and the gossip if we're not thinking and having a mind set on heaven. The next prerequisite is this, denying yourself. Denying yourself. What does that mean? Well, here's how I see it. Denying yourself is the lived response to having a heavenly mindset. Right? Think about it. Don't worry about what you'll eat. I mean, we got to eat. Don't worry about what you'll wear. I mean, we got to have clothes. I'm thankful that all of you picked out something very nice to wear here today because we don't have enough security to eject all of these naked people that would come in. I hope you're wearing something like jammies or something like that. I don't know what you're, but I'm thank you. But see, that's a need. Those are good things, right? But if we get caught up with those, see, here's the thing that Jesus is calling us to, not to be naked and hungry. He's saying, think more highly of what I've, deny yourself. And there will be times, and every parent knows this. My mom used to live off of the bonus fries in the bottom of the McDonald's bag because we couldn't afford for her to get something from McDonald's. She denied herself. See, and that's what Jesus is calling. Because here's the thing. You want to know one big way that I see in our world today that Christians really need to learn to deny yourself? Stop advocating for your rights and stop fighting with people on social media. Come on. Deny yourself. Deny yourself the vacation so that you can fulfill your one vision commitment. How about that? How about this? Deny yourself the $6 latte every day. Maybe just do five a week and give the other $12 each week, which if you do the math, multiply that over the 52 weeks of the year, and give that to a food bank or sow that into a missional cause or something like that. That's what denying yourself looks like. Denying ourselves, our will, our rights, our ways, and our wants. When Jesus called us to discipleship, he never wants you. What do you want? How can I help you? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, follow me. And so to deny ourselves, it literally means to utterly disavow and reject any connection with a person or a thing. Denying self requires us to surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Why? Because we want to do our own things. Let's just be honest. I want to do my own things. I'm also a client of that club too. Because there's some times I just don't want to prepare a sermon. There's some times I don't want to pray. We all have a little bit more to go on that list, that scale of where we are at following Jesus. But here's the thing. Craig Rochelle, a pastor and leadership guy down, I believe, in Florida, this is what he said, and I love this quote. He says, we give up things we love for things we love even more. That's what denying yourself looks like. And the question is, do you love your expensive vacation more than you love hurting people? More than you love the will of God. More than you love the next generation. That's why we did the One Vision campaign. It's for the next generation. Because here's the thing. Sorry, you're going to die, but Jesus' church will endure. I would rather leave an impact by investing in the next generation than investing in my current temporal pleasure. We give up things we love for things we love more. Here's the thing. Jesus denied himself to bring humanity back to God. It is no great ask for us to deny ourselves to follow him. If he's truly our master and rabbi. And then the last thing, the last prerequisite, carrying your cross. And I want to say it's the cross for many different reasons. The cross is what makes Christianity exclusive. First, because no other religion has a savior that died for its followers. Where Jesus not only dies, but says, you come die with me. Muhammad says, kill and kill them all. Jesus, the cross, it is the thing that separates us from every other philosophy, because every other philosophy known to man, whether it's a religion or an idea, is this. It's always at its essence self-seeking and self-serving. How you can get what you want. But Jesus says, come to me, give up what you want, take what I want, and I will give you what I have. That's a good deal. But it's the cross that makes it exclusive, because here's it. The cross weeds out those that would call themselves Christians but would refuse to follow Jesus unto death. Peter's refusal to accept Jesus going to the cross was actually self-centered, because he knew if his master went, that meant he had to go too. And can I tell you today, this isn't to condemn you. This is just to acknowledge and hopefully bring a light to your comfort-driven 21st century American understanding that Christianity is not about me or you. It's about Jesus. It's about us giving our lives up for the one who gave his life up for us, so that we can take up the life he has instead of this raggedy one that we're so desperately trying to hold on to. I don't care how good your reputation is. It's not better than Jesus's. I don't care how big your bank account is. You don't have more stuff than Jesus. I don't care how influential you are. You do not have more influence and power than Jesus. And so carrying our cross means that we are saying we are taking up this instrument of death. That's what the cross is. Not a bangle at the end of a chain. It is an instrument of capital punishment used to bring about an excruciating public death. And that's what Jesus has called us to. And if you're like Peter, you might stop at hearing, I'm going to die, but you missed the part about I'm going to be raised again. See, that's why many of us never experience resurrection power in our lives. It's because we reject and refuse the cross. But the only way to the crown is through the cross. The only way to the power of resurrection power is to die a death to self. Paul says it this way, brothers and sisters, I die daily. Why? Because he wanted to experience, he knew the resurrection supernatural power of Jesus Christ to overcome any circumstance or situation. He said, why would I hang on to this raggedy thing I call life when I can take hold of that which is truly life? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, give me that. I'll gladly die to get that. There's power. There's power in it. See, and that's the thing about carrying your cross, and I'm going to have Caden come up so we can wrap this thing up. There's power in carrying your cross. Why? Because all of you are going to die. I don't mean to be macabre or a bummer, but the reality of it is we're all going to die. By taking up your cross, you're actually exerting the authority to choose how you'll die. When Jesus spoke about going to the cross, he says this, John chapter 10. He says, they do not take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And this is what he says. He says, I have the authority to lay it down because I have the authority to take it back up again. You might have came in here today and you feel like you're dead on the inside, or you just feel like, you know what? You're one step away from the cross, because while the world might be trying to kill you and you feel powerless against it, you can first and foremost take up the authority that says, I will lay my life down for Jesus. And in that authority, I know I have even greater authority, because if I have the authority to lay it down, I have the authority to be raised with him to true eternal life. And not just in the sweet by and by, but now where the power of the Holy Spirit can come into my life and help me to overcome and stand against all of these worldly things that are trying to kill me now. That's the power of following Jesus. That's the power of carrying your cross. So my question for you is this, and my question for you online right now is this, is what authority are you missing out on because you refuse to lay your life down for Jesus? What great power or opportunity are you exempting yourself from because there's little bits and pieces of who you are that you don't want to lay down? your identity, your job, your money, your time, your treasure, your talent, whatever it is, there's a whole litany of things that we all want to hold on to because we're not by nature wired for self-preservation. But here's the thing, if you will give that thing up, you don't have to even give it all up right now, but pick a thing. That's why it's a process. Believer, Christian, follower, disciple, it's a process. We're constant, because here's what I've known in my own life. Every time I think I've given Jesus everything, Jesus says, what about that? And so you'll actually discover, too, that not just will he take the bad stuff from you, he might come and start taking things that you think are good, but here's the thing, here's the kicker. It doesn't matter how good the thing is that you lay down, he has something better to replace it with. Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, the last parts, well, not the last parts, but the next parts of this discussion that Jesus is having with Peter, and now he's talking to all the disciples. Look at what he says. For whoever would save his life will lose it. What's he saying? If you want to hang on to this raggedy thing you call life, you'll lose it at the end of the age. Self-preservation is actually a lie from the devil. Because he says, just hang on to it. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. Because he knows that if you hang on to it, you'll lose it when Jesus comes back or when you meet him face to face. But look, he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Not just for any old sake, for Jesus' sake. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What will it profit you if you get all of the riches and fame and possessions on planet Earth and you die and still go to hell? What will it profit you? And actually, to my knowledge, nobody in the room has all of that stuff. If you do, I'd like to speak with you after service. No, I'm just kidding. Many of us hold on to much less than that. But the great thing is, regardless of how much you give up, we all get the same glory and honor and authority when we trust Jesus and give our life for him. So you might have came in here poor, you might have came in here rich, but if you give up your life, we all get the same life that is Jesus. And that's a good deal. And so right now, maybe you're here today and you've already given up some part of your life. You've moved from believer to Christian. You've maybe prayed a prayer or done some things, but you're still hanging on to something. Or maybe you're a follower and you're doing real good, but you're still not experiencing the fullness of that authority and power. And you're like, what is it? What's missing? How do I get the power to overcome? My question for you is there an area in your life where you've held on to some parts of you, or held on to certain things just a bit too much? And because you have that in your hand, he can't put the better thing in your hand because it's already full. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if I have this towel in my hand, and my wife, my beautiful wife, comes and says, I got a T-bone steak for you. How many of you know T-bone steak is better than the towel? Actually, I'm going to need the towel after the T-bone steak because I'm going to get in on it because my wife can throw down on some steak. But if I say, no, I want the T-bone steak, but I really like this towel. And she's like, well, you can't have the T-bone steak unless you put down the towel. And anybody that's ever had toddlers or infants knows this because it's infantile. It's immature to think this way. But see, if I let the towel go, sure, my hand is empty, but now it can be filled with something way better than a towel. Maybe you're here today and you've been holding on to something, but Jesus wants to put something better. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. And you've been holding on to life, double fisting, and you know what? You've been white knuckling through life. Why? Because your life is a reckless, out of control, barreling down the road. You don't know what's going to happen next. Can I tell you something? If you would just let go of your life right now and take a hold of Jesus's life by receiving him as forgiver and leader of your life, I'm not saying that your life won't still be a crazy ride. It's just it'll have a destination and it'll have protection you'll never wreck. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past, the leader to your future, you've never acknowledged him as Lord, right? You've acknowledged God, but you've never acknowledged Jesus as God. Or if you're online and you've never acknowledged Jesus, you don't have a date and a time when you received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, then now is the time. And so if you're here in this room right now and you want to receive Jesus, you say, you know what, I want to let go of my life and take up his life. I want you to just raise your hand right now. Just stick it up. Be brave enough to stick it up. Show that your hands are empty. At least show one hand that says, you know what, I want to let go of this old life and grab a hold of his new life. If that's you, just raise your hand. And if you're watching online, just click the I Want to Know Jesus button. Someone will reach out to you and do that. Does anybody want to receive Jesus today? Does anyone want to stop playing? Because here's the thing, you're not promised tonight. The Steelers play an afternoon game. You might not see it because some horrible accident happens or Jesus comes back between now and then, which is totally possible. And those of us who know Jesus, we're waiting for that. But right now, don't miss this opportunity to receive Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to have my good friend Thomas. He's going to make his way to the stage to tell us about some amazing things that are happening here at Bridge City Church. And if you're watching online, we'd love for you to stick around and hear about some of these amazing things that not only God is doing, but we're doing with the power of God. Men's conferences and amazing transitions within our church and leaders getting raised up and people getting set free. It's amazing, and we want you to be a part of it. So as Thomas comes, he'll let you know what's happening and what you need to do to partake. Because remember, it's not about what you got to give up. It costs a lot. Just remember that no matter what it costs, it's always worth it. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.